Okay, so this is our eighth episode into the book of the Gospel of John. We have some new people here. Well, they're not new people. Some of them are actually old people, but people who haven't joined us up to this point. So we've been working our way through. We're not in a hurry. We're learning lessons, and we're in the fourth chapter. And last week, we had discussed Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. So I have about five different little bullet points that I pulled out, icons, if you will, or things that I found notable from our study last week. Does anybody have anything that stood out to them before I go through my little list? We read through the whole experience with the Samaritan woman. Actually, I don't think we did. We didn't go so far as her going off and getting the rest of the village and so on and so forth. But the disciples hadn't returned. We got, I think, as far as... what's that?
26.
Yeah, about 26. So let me just read some of that, and then we'll talk about it. Picking it up in verse 7 of chapter 4. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So we noted, I said, let's start at the end. The first thing we noted was that this is the first recorded episode where Jesus confesses that he's the Messiah. And who does he tell? The great Jewish spiritual leaders?
A Samaritan.
That's right. And why is that so notable, since you've noted it? Danny? What's so special about him saying that to a Samaritan?
Because Samaritans are supposed to have any dealings with Jews.
They shouldn't have any dealings. While you're thinking about that, how about turning that light on for me? Thank you. Okay, we had some discussion about the fact that who the Samaritans were, and that they were some of the poorer Jews that were left in the area when the Assyrians, carried out Israel, not Judah. Judah was carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Israel, the other 10 tribes, Ephraim leading the 10 tribes, was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians and scattered amongst the nations. And some of the most poor ones were left. And then the king of Assyria, and we read the scripture where the king of Assyria intentionally brought in three or four different groups of people to repopulate that portion of Palestine. So the Samaritans at best were half Jews, and at worst were no Jews at all. And they had developed a false worship, a golden calf in Samaria, and to that they had added all manner of other non-Jewish worship, literally idol worship, and they were completely and entirely not qualified. And that's the first person that Jesus admits that he's the Messiah to. Okay? Anything else that that any of you noticed from what we talked about last week that stood out to you? Right, you talked to a woman. What's so strange about that?
Usually the men are the people who...
You have to actually raise your hand because Miss Kathy was answering. I appreciate your participation, by the way, but Miss Kathy's yielding to you. Go ahead.
Because men are usually the ones who pray and have dealings with God.
Okay, was there any Bible to back that up, though?
No, it's just...
No?
That's just...
Don't make it up, you have to know. Is
men
there?
Usually do the more important things.
Oh. Yeah, you're sitting next to him. You're walking the smack
down. A lot of time I'll let him talk.
Okay, stop. I'm gonna try to save you from your 13-year-old insanity. The men don't do the more important things, and the proof of that is you would be skinny as a rail and not eating any food regularly if your mother didn't do important things like cooking. However, contrary to the society in which we live and the culture, the prevailing culture of the West, there was Bible to separate spiritual service and other service in the community. And I know I've had this discussion and argument with some people, but the Bible is written to men with consistency. And when it speaks to women, it says things like, and you women also, the New Testament writers write, there were very specific roles that God had actually spoken, and God particularly spoke to Eve and said, look, you're going to want to be like your husband, but he's going to rule over you in the Genesis account after the fall. Now, that doesn't make women second-class citizens at all. Everybody has to have their position, and if you do what you're not called to do, you might get it done, but that doesn't mean you will be doing it in the manner in which God wants it. And even more specifically, the priesthood was very much not to be in contact with women. The issue of potential blood and holiness, and we don't need to go into all the fine nuances of that, but a cursory study of the five books of Moses would clearly lay that out. For Jesus, as a leader, a spiritual man, he would not have normal contact with a woman in this fashion, and especially as a Samaritan woman. Okay.
So, what does it say then?
What does it say regarding that?
Well, because he did.
Well, I have a whole list of things. What's it say to you?
It says to me that, dare I say it's in the covenant.
Come on, jump in. I'm going to shoot it down anyway. I mean, let me have your opinion, Kath.
It's in the covenant.
But didn't he say that he wasn't doing away with the old covenant?
Well, but...
Okay, stop. I don't want to get into that discussion. I really don't, honestly. I don't think that that's what it says at all in particular. he had no physical contact with her. He only had a discussion. There's nothing to really prevent him from having verbal intercourse with the woman, to have a social interaction. Typically, they didn't have contact with him because they looked down their nose at him. which was not necessarily God-breathed. And one could argue, and I will argue this vehemently, that Israel failed in its primary calling, which was to be a light to the nations. It fell into a spiritual pride, which Christians do the same thing, and we have to guard our hearts. Everything that we have came from God. And if you have nothing that you didn't receive, why do you boast over it? One of the New Testament writers writes. Okay? Other than that issue, because I have some specific things I want to talk about. Anybody else notice anything else?
There weren't any other women there.
There weren't any other women there. And actually, a study of the area, which I didn't go into this in our study, but there actually was another well in Sychar. And unless she happened to live real close, that wouldn't have been the common well for her to go to. So she was somewhat of an outcast, as we learn a little bit about her life. And there's a pretty good chance that she was there in the middle of the day, because it wasn't really a good social place for this particular woman to hang out with her sordid past. So yes, we could glean that. But again, we didn't touch on it. But that's good, Kath. And welcome, Kath. Anybody else? No? All right, then we're going to hit my bullet points. My first bullet point is that this was a random encounter. Random encounter. A God-breathed random encounter. When I say random, I don't mean like, you know, luck, because I don't believe in luck. I believe that when you're a person who's submitted and who's given his or her life over to the Lord, then all the things that happen, even when you're being a dunderhead, God's involved in them. When you're being a dunderhead, often God's involved in them to turn you back to Him. Nevertheless, there is no time where you will be completely out from under His hand, even when you're being bad. Okay? So this is a random encounter. By that I mean, he didn't walk over to the pool of Siloam, whichever one is in later in the chapter, and find a bunch of people sitting around who are crippled, and moved by compassion or whatever, seeing his father doing, did an action. He was just sitting down, tired from the day, is how the gospel records it. The disciples went off to find food, and he's there all by himself. And lo and behold, God the Father sent him this woman. Now, Jesus is the apostle high apostle and prophet of our faith. And it's he that we seek to emulate. And one could believe that if you will be faithful to God, God will do the things that Jesus has exampled for us. So it's very reasonable to believe that if you're walking in faith and walking with the Lord, that God is going to create random encounters for you. And you need to be awake to them so that you don't sleep through the random encounter. Okay? God gives you an opportunity that was unlooked for, and suddenly there you're thirsty. So he asked the woman for something to drink. And she could have just given him a drink, but she's like, what are you asking me for a drink? You know, you Jews don't have anything to do with us. Which led into a conversation that had spiritual consequences. Okay? In the dialogue we have with this woman and the Lord, we talked a little bit about the pictures that are continually exampled in the Bible, how he spoke to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean born again? What am I going to crawl back into my mother's womb? And he got rebuked for that. He says to the woman, you know, if you'd ask me for water, I'd give you water that would spring up within you and you'd never be thirsty again. And she said, come on. How's this going to be? All right, show me where it is so I don't have to go and, you know, get water. Nicodemus got rebuked. She didn't get rebuked. Why is that?
Because he knew the word and he should have known better.
because he knew the word and he should have known better. And that was really what we spent some time on, that as to why Nicodemus got rebuked. And he did get rebuked. You, the teacher of God, the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? I've told you earthly things. What if I tell you spiritual things? And then he went on and gave him another picture. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and you know, that was just another picture. And we pointed out that Jesus consistently spoke with parables, but God also, in the same fashion, gave pictorial essays for the people, common things that the people could understand. He used, you know, things of nature that they could understand. So here, this woman, who is not really learned in the scripture, but has some kind of knowledge, and maybe in her heart of hearts lives in hope, even though she has, you know, maybe not a socially acceptable life, but quite a different dealing with her than with Nicodemus. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, so that was, and I'm giving you things that I've considered just this week. And I don't want to tell you how you should pursue the scripture, but in one sense, I want you to pursue the scripture. So as we do these studies and you reflect on some of these things, I know that the Lord's going to speak to you if you'll be willing to run these things over. If it's not just, oh, 45 minutes, man, he's almost done. Maybe Linda made dessert, you know, or whatever. If that's all it is, then boo-hoo for us. But if we're in the Word and we let it run over our minds and our hearts, then you can trust that the Lord's going to speak to you. Okay, so you had a different dealing. I made note of the fact that he was willing to shepherd the flock that God gave him. And by that I mean, he wasn't looking. He knew his calling was to the lost sheep of Israel. And we talked about the, you know, scattered sheep. Maybe God let him speak to her because she was one of the scattered sheep. We have no way to really know that. But until the gospel was really revealed to Israel, it didn't spread to the other nations. Her inner self. It might say that she couldn't cook and they dumped her because, oh man, she looks good, but she just can't cook. You should see what she does to quinoa. It's terrible. It's possible, Kat, that she was.
I mean, that's a lot.
Well, I would tend to agree with you. I know you find that odd, but. But generally speaking, I find that women that are messed up were not lovingly cared for by their father, and they were abused along the way. And when it comes to having a husband, they seek to please or satisfy in a wrong way. They're ruined, and they can't function in a relationship. At any rate, he was willing to shepherd whatever flock God gave him. Are we willing to shepherd whoever God gives us? Or do we have just a specific group of people that we're willing to tell about the Lord, that we're willing to share, that we're willing to take into our home, that we're willing to love on? We've got a specific people. Me, personally, I want wealthy, old, generous, white men and their wives who want to give away their money. Those are the people I want to minister to. You know, I mean, really, think about it.
He's never found any, but...
I haven't been successful in that.
For quality assurance.
Yeah, you know, I mean, think about that. And there are demographics that congregations aim for. Are you willing to shepherd whoever God gives you? Now, as men and women, as married couples, God gives you your children if he blesses you with children. And that's part of the flock that God gives you. And through the giftings that you have, my wife, who is a gifted puppy finder, picker-upper, brings home stray puppies. Not like you do, Kathy. Hers are two-legged puppies, and quite often when she brings them home, they have children. She has brought many wounded families into our house, something I would not normally have done myself. And I had to be willing to shepherd the flock that God gave us. And according to whatever gifts calling that God gives to you and your mate, to you and your family, extended family, are you willing to shepherd the flock that God gives you? The people he sends you. Are you willing to do it? Jesus was. Jesus the Messiah, in the beginning of his ministry, called to Israel, has only a couple of disciples now, is just starting out, his disciples are wandering to get food, and God sends him somebody who would not be in the normal qualifications that you would think for him to speak to. He winds up preaching to the whole city, a city of Samaritans. Are we willing to shepherd the flock that God gives us? Question to be considered. And then there was a discussion which she was, I believe she was blowing smoke. You know, he got close to her about her husbands and stuff like that. And she didn't go, "Wow, you're a prophet. You must know all kinds of stuff. Forgive me." She didn't do that. She said, "Oh, so let's talk about religion. So you people say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers say we're supposed to worship over here." And he didn't really have a discussion about where. His discussion was about how. And here's your new covenant. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Franklin Covenant or First Baptist or any. You can't go a place to worship in the new covenant. You have to worship in spirit and truth. You don't go to find this holy place, this holy sanctuary. I know lots of people who, when they need prayer, save their need for prayer until they get into the holy place, surrounded by the holy people, because the holy God would never come to their house and answer their prayers. Well, that's wrong. That's not Bible. That's not New Covenant. New Covenant is, indeed, Jeremiah 31:31. He's going to write his law in our hearts and our minds. You're not going to have to say to one another, "Know the Lord." Each is going to know the Lord from the least to the greatest. God is going to actually inhabit man, Emmanuel, God with us. What an unbelievable concept. So there was discussion there about how to worship, not where. And then the Lord kind of actually, this could be a rebuke, depending on how God speaks it to you. But let me just say this. God gave Jesus a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. I set aside the concept that he knew all this stuff about her because he was God. He knew all this stuff about her because he was prayed up walking with his father as a man, and God dropped it into him. There he was, sitting there, thirsty. A woman comes along. He might not even looked up and seen who she was. "Can I have something to drink?" Get into a discussion. She says something about, he asks her to get the husband because God told him to say, go get your husband. "I don't have a husband." And all of a sudden, boom, God drops in a word of knowledge. She's had five husbands, and the guy she's living with isn't her husband. Now, God will give every person here revelation if we're willing to listen. But God does not give you revelation for revelation's sake. There are some people that have prophetic tendencies, and God gives them all kinds of knowledge, and they use it to judge other people. And God did not give that to Jesus so he could judge her for being a sinner. He doesn't even call her a sinner. He just points those things out. And it ultimately leads to salvation for her and the whole town. If we would have the gifts of God, we need to have the heart of God to use the gifts. Otherwise, they become destructive. Revelation is not given for revelation's sake. It's given for the kingdom of God. And if we'll have that heart, I believe God will give us more revelation. So those are my little meditations on where we were. Anybody else before we move forward?
I like verse 4 that you didn't read.
Verse 4?
Yeah.
Oh, no, that was the week before. We can't. All right.
Go back up.
Go ahead.
But he needed to go through Samaria, so he was directed. He knew that he had to go that way.
Had to pass through
he
Samaria.
Led.
Gotta go that way. Yeah.
And also that she mentioned, are you greater than our father Jacob? So she was recognizing some association with the Jewish line.
Right. You know, once again, the whole Israel-Judah thing happens after Solomon. And, you know, there's a rebellion and following Absalom and who gets set up. And you know, after Solomon dies, who's the right king and so on and so forth. And Ephraim secedes from the union, if you will. It becomes Judah and Benjamin, which is the house of David. And, of course, the associated Levites and the other 10 tribes, which were more people and more territory and more powerful. And they set up their own place to worship. And they all trace themselves back to Jacob. So even this influx of other people mixed with whatever heritage of Israel, of Jacob, existed, you know, yeah, it's there. Yes, I am greater than Jacob. Anyway, okay, we okay there? Verse 27 of chapter 4. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, in their cleverness and rapid ability to discern spiritual matters, said, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, but they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others labored, and you have entered into their labor. Where does it say that? In this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. What's that?
I got Job and Micah.
Yeah. As near as I can tell, it doesn't say it anywhere. That he was more quoting a proverb of the time. But inquiring minds need to know.
There is somewhere where it talks about Israel will come in and take over the.
Oh well, they were promised that they would Canaan. That they would live in houses that they didn't build,
right,
and so on and so forth.
That they had not
so in your life, how many of you have ever led anybody to the Lord? How many of you feel like, if it wasn't for you, that person just would never have gotten saved? How many of you recognize that you reaped what somebody else sowed and watered and worked on?
Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit.
That's right. the Holy Spirit. When people get saved, it's not the sermon that the mighty pastor preached that morning. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit wooing over years. I got saved when I was 19 on a motorcycle. Nobody said anything to me. I don't know what happened in the room that we were in prior. I saw the presence of God. It looked like a thick mist in the room. I saw a camaraderie that I desired greatly, and I surrendered to God on a motorcycle in Garden Grove, California, stopped at a traffic light. I said, if this is real, this is what I want. But God had been wooing me that I know of since I was 13. That I can think back, that my heart didn't like the way things went in society, how people interacted and how people were all out for themselves, including myself. I can look back now and see his fingerprints all over stuff throughout my life. Joy tells her testimony, and she says she encountered all these Christians before she got to. Nobody is that nice. People kept doing stuff or not being upset when she wrecked their stuff or whatever. Nobody can be this nice. The fingerprints of God. The sowing of seeds prior to the time when it gets harvested. We are connected. We're all connected. And there's a Samaritan woman out there waiting for you to ask her for a drink. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you gave up your life. It's not your life anymore. And if they didn't tell you that, I'm really sorry. But that was the deal. And now you need to, day by day, find out, what would you have me to do today, Lord? Notwithstanding that you have to go out and you know, make tents or whatever you do to pay your bills or, you know, prepare bread for your family or whatever your daily toil is. All of that is under the umbrella and fully involved in what would you have me to do today, Lord? There are people out there sowing, watering, and reaping. And we're all connected. All connected. Okay, verse 39. And from the city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I've done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. I mean, this is a phenomenal thing.
Yeah.
He's hanging out with, you know, if the Pharisees heard about this, oh my God. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves went to the feast as well. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Huh. Sounds like he's being hard on him. And the kid's sick. My son's sick. Come and heal him. What's that?
He wanted a gumball machine.
How surrendered are you? I don't know. And that's probably a correct answer. I don't know how surrendered I am. I guess I'll find out when I have a deadly disease, or my mortgage payment is 3 months late, or whatever. Then I find out. How surrendered are you, Juanita?
Pretty darn?
Pretty darn. Pretty darn surrendered. Mm-hmm. But it took some dire things to make you realize.
Yeah.
Right? And yet there are other people that unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now, I'm committed to the Lord as best as I understand, no matter what. If he takes my wife, if he takes my health, if he takes my business or my house, I'm committed to him. I've considered it. I've really considered it. Bad things happen. I can still hear a phone call in the middle of the night. The loss of a husband. I can still see my son's eyes as his wife slowly died. I have a lot of things in my head. I can still see a blue baby born that we waited for 9 months. And I can see a lot of difficult things that have happened in the course of my life. And I'm committed to the Lord. And I don't need signs and wonders. Sometimes I would like them, but I don't need them. I didn't come to Jesus to get out of hell. Honestly, I really didn't. I really wasn't thinking of hell. I was thinking of love and a relationship and his presence. And if you fall in love with him, all the other things that come, good or bad, you will walk through them and nothing will separate you from the love of God. If you came for stuff, God is not into idolatry. And he will tear your stuff away. Because it will keep you from him. And he is the great prize. But anyway, verse 49, the royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Somebody else read me. Here, read me the incredibly long version of verse 50.
Jesus answered him, "Go in peace. Your son will live." And the man put his trust in what Jesus said and started home.
And the man put his trust, believe, faith. Faith is an ongoing belief and trust. So the man put his faith in it. And he went his way and it was done. Lord, I believe that your intention for me and my life and my family and my children and is good. And because I believe in that, and because I've given myself over to that, I can give thanks for everything that comes my way. Even if I don't enjoy it. The man believed and he went his way. And it was all good. And as he was going down, his slaves came and met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So he believed in his whole household. Men, if you believe, if you really, really believe, your whole household will believe. Ladies, if you believe, there's no guarantee. If you get the man, you get the house. It's statistically proven. I don't mean that to demean you at all. I'm just telling you, it's so important that the man step up, that he be who he is, that he be the priest and prophet. If the man walks with the Lord, that whole house is going with him. And you find it all through the scripture. He believed in his whole household. You example it, you live it, you go forth, and your family follows you. Okay, that's the end of chapter 4. I don't know if I want to go on to chapter 5 right now. All right, we got any more questions on chapter 4? Samaritan questions? Yes?
Comments
are good.
I thought about when Jesus was sharing with the Samaritan woman. I reflected back on it corresponded with the old vision of what God declared clean, let no man call unclean. And he was sharing with her who the Jews believed them to be unclean all of the time. And he just blew that aside, and at the same time, a proclamation by demonstration that the Savior of the world is for all. It's no longer just for the Jews. It's for the Gentile also. There is no longer a division of mankind that is unclean. I mean, he showed that by...
It's no doubt that it was a big deal that he spoke to a woman at all, and specifically to a non-Jewish woman. And yet, chronologically later, when the Syro-Phoenician woman comes to him and says, heal my child. And he's like, come on, woman. We can't throw the children's food to the dogs. So it's out of character, but yes, it's a vision, if you will, or a what do you call that? A what?
Epiphany.
No, I was looking for something that would be coming in the future.
A
tithe? What?
Pre-cog kind of.
We've mangled this. Nobody's got the right word. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I will remember. I will sit up and go, that's the word. And I'll call you all up and tell you what it is.
3 a.m.
It doesn't matter. The point is it was foreshadowing. That'll do. A foreshadowing of what was to come afterwards.
A harbinger,
that's okay.
A preview.
Yeah, a preview. Sure. Any more English words?
A trailer.
No, it's not a trailer. You mean as in a movie trailer?
Yes.
Next week in the theaters, coming to a theater near you. Okay, this is deteriorating here. Let's just say that it was a big deal, and God showed a picture of what was to come. Nevertheless, the rest of his ministry was basically to Israel, to the Jews.
What I thought was really cool in this particular chapter was that she went away, she told the people to come, they started to come, and it stops there and it goes back now to his disciples talking to him, and he says all this, he gives them all these verbal pictures about the reaper and the, all of this. Raise your eyes and observe the fields and see how they are ready, are already white for the harvesting. And to me, that almost feels like they looked up and they saw all these people coming. it's like, it was, to me, it just made such a picture, of, hey, look up, there they are.
Also, couple that with what I said to us all earlier, are you willing to shepherd the flock that God gave you? So here he's got his disciples who are not anywhere near as attuned to God the Holy Spirit, to what God the Father is doing, and you know, they just went to get food for him, you know. So far they've just been going along listening to him preach, and that's all good. And the next thing they know, he's preaching to this woman who's a Samaritan. And the Jews have no dealing, spiritual dealing, with the Samaritans. I'm not saying they didn't do business with them. They have no spiritual dealings with them at all. And they turn around and the whole stinking town is out. And what does he do? Lord, shouldn't we be moving on now into the Galilee? No, we're going to stay here in Sychar for 2 days and preach the gospel to these people. Shepherd the flock that God gives you. The people God gives you may not be who you expect, and it may not be who you want. But if it's who God sends, you have to be willing to serve. You know, I still say, and I know there are some that don't believe this, but I expect our society to implode. And when it happens, it will happen suddenly because of this socioeconomic condition, but also because I think we're at the end of time. And when the things that we read in the scripture occur, they will happen suddenly. They won't be brought about by a man or men, but there will be a sudden turmoil, and it will come upon the entire earth. And we will be here for it if the Lord gives us grace to live through whatever is coming. And we will be here for the purpose that God intends. And the people that he sends us may not look like us. They may not be within our comfort zone. But you have to be able to discern, are they sincere? Are they really hungry? And if they are, and they give their lives over, they are your brothers and sisters. Even if they're Samaritans. Even if they're Samaritans. Did you have a comment? Or you?
Yeah, it also goes along with, you know, what we talk about a lot about the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Here's two examples. You just got done talking to Nicodemus, who's of the Jewish council.
Tree of knowledge.
And he went away not believing. Jesus says, you don't even believe earthly things. How am I going to tell you about heavenly things?
Well, I'm not convinced he went away not believing, but I understand what you're saying.
Jesus says,
yes.
And then so then he goes to the Samaritan woman who has no knowledge. And I think she takes to the tree of life because she simply believes, just like Abraham.
Yes.
Those who believe by faith. And she believes, she goes and she gets saved. And then the whole, a bunch of people from the village, the town gets saved.
Yes.
I mean, that's the whole knowledge thing.
I'm really glad you brought up the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. I was actually thinking about that today, how tons of people have hopefully been born again, and then they spend the rest of their life here on earth approaching the tree of life and analyzing it with the tree of knowledge. There's a lot of Christianity that is basically tree of knowledge oriented. Knowing the scripture, not as life, but as knowledge. You have to be careful. You can't, you know, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot learn the ways of God by way of the tree of knowledge. You have to know him deep in your heart. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. These are all spiritual things. These are all tree of life things. Not memorize the scripture. Not that that's necessarily bad, but using all of your knowledge and abilities to run the kingdom of God. We've got churches that are being run like there's an advertising agency running the program. It's crazy. Yes, Lance.
3:10.
What 3:10?
3:10. He's still talking to Nicodemus. That's why I brought that up. He says, "You are Israel's teacher."
Yes.
Said Jesus. And you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of that of which we know, and we testify of what we see in heaven. But still, you people do do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? I don't think he...
But well, when I said as far as Nicodemus is concerned, because there's indication later on in the scriptures that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were the ones that took him off the cross, and there's good reason to believe that Nicodemus did become a believer. But following your tree of knowledge, tree of life picture right there, when it goes on and it starts talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and we talked about there's three times the serpent appears in the scripture. The first time is the incident in Numbers, and you know, with the poisonous snake, and Moses made the serpent, and so on and so forth. The third time is Jesus using it as an example of, that's a picture of me. When I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. And the second time is when Hezekiah comes to power and he destroys the bronze serpent that Moses made. Moses made this. And the people took it and with the tree of knowledge started offering incense to the snake like it was doing something, and it became an idol. The thing that God created as a spiritual provision, the thing that was a picture of the Messiah and how he was going to draw all men to himself, has now become an idol, and has to be destroyed by a godly king. The tree of knowledge applying or being applied to spiritual things. And we have to guard ourselves that that doesn't happen. Okay, we're going to stop right there. God bless us, everyone.